Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we discussed receiving the peace that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about how Isaiah, one of the titles that he had given Jesus in his prophecy was Prince of Peace. And Jesus came to make peace between God and man, right? To bring that. And as we discussed last week, peace has a transformative power. It works in our lives daily, and it reshapes our thinking. It actually aligns it with God and His thinking. You know, the peace of God is that eternal calm that lies far too deep in our souls to be reached by any external circumstances. That's when we know we really have God's peace within our lives, when we can go through some just crazy things in life and remain grounded in Him and not freak out like young Eric would have, right? And when we live in God's peace, we begin to reflect the attributes and the characteristics of God rather than the characteristics of our own sinful nature, right? We also talked about the fact that God's peace is unending. I mean, that the well of God's peace has so much in it that we could never give away more of His peace than God gives to us. We could never outgive God. And in this way, we become conduits of God's peace. Because we have the ability to extend His peace, His calm, His grace to the people that we meet, right? And they don't come from within us. They come from His Spirit, right? They're not of us. And today, as we close out this Advent walk, As we get ready to celebrate Christmas, the two themes we focus on today are the joy and the love that came with the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, right? Or that are evidenced through His birth. You know, because Jesus brings the opportunity for joy that, again, just like His peace, it transcends all circumstances. Even in the midst of difficulties, we can have His joy. And Jesus is that ultimate proof of God's love for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, we thank You as we look to the anniversary of Your birth into this world, when You came 2,000 years ago to tell humankind that God loves them so greatly, to sacrifice Yourself, Lord. You came into this sinful world, but as we read in our gospel, man does not like the light of truth. And so Your presence here was not welcome the way it should have been. But we thank You, Lord, that You came anyways, and for the love You pour out into our lives. We pray this all in Your precious holy name. Amen. So today, I just want to start off this discussion of joy with the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds, right? In Luke 2, verses 10 and 11, there was an announcement of great joy as we read. The angel said to them, the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, that angel's proclamation to the shepherds heralded the arrival of our Savior, right? And again, they said it was great joy. It would bring great joy for all humanity. As I said earlier, the Jews had been awaiting the Messiah for their entire existence as a people, right? Ever since God selected Abraham, who was the true founder of the Jewish nation, they had been waiting for Jesus. Now, we all know what it's like to wait for a big event in our lives, right? To look forward to someday, right? And as Tom Petty famously saying years ago, the waiting is the hardest part, right? It's difficult for us to wait. I mean, look at any kid who realizes what Christmas is about in their head. It's about presents, right? And they're bouncing around, looking at that tree, looking at the presents, going, can I, right? And then when we reach that day, that event, that circumstance, I mean, it's here, right? And we're like, it's not a day where we're unhappy or we sit glumly and watch. No, it's a day that we greet with great celebration and joy, isn't it? The joy that fills our hearts on the days that we encounter like that are just but a shadow of the joy that we should be having in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus brought eternal life, didn't he? He brought forgiveness of our sins. And so our Jesus is a source, when we really reflect on it, he's a source of immeasurable and unspeakable joy. The psalmist wrote it this way. David in Psalm 16 wrote, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore." We can't even imagine what it will be like to step into the very presence of God. But Jesus' birth opened up that possibility for us, that we can experience this joy in an unprecedented way. And again, as we read in our gospel lesson, right? John 3:16-17, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Right? The world already stands condemned. We know that in our hearts. When we don't have Jesus, when we go through daily life and trying to, you know, figure out things that will make life better. People have looked to all sorts of things to bring them happiness, to bring them joy, to bring them satisfaction. And all of the worldly things that they can grab onto all fall short, don't they? Wealth, power, you know, all these things, they fall short. And so Isaiah, again, we turn to Isaiah as we often do when we talk about the Savior. He's prophesying about the joy and the rejoicing we have in Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3, we read, "See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." I love that last line, right? "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." Because that's what Jesus brings. A fountain, a wellspring of salvation. One that we can reach into, draw from freely, and drink, right? And this is a fountain that satisfies our deepest longings. Doesn't it? Again, as we read in Zephaniah 3:17 this morning, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God's presence brings joy beyond measure. And to think of him singing over us, right? That we are some prized possession. Believe me, I've got ego enough to think I'm a prized possession. But when I look at my true state in Christ, right, I am not all that. But the Lord loves me in that way. And so this promise of God dwelling among his people is a cause for rejoicing, isn't it? And his love, as he said there, casts out fear. So see, this is where we see joy and love connected. But before we get to that connection, I want to read, you know, why the countercultural nature of a Christian joy that James described. Because in James 1, James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Right? Christian joy is not contingent on our circumstances. Or it should not be, right? Rather, it can and it often thrives in the face of our challenges. Just like the peace we talked about last week. Because again, life throws at us many challenges, doesn't it? And when we have the joy of Jesus Christ, it's a testimony to the transformative power that belief in our Lord Jesus brings. You know, think of a resilient tree that stands tall, excuse me, that stands tall even in the midst of a raging storm. Our joy, rooted in Christ, can withstand every one of life's storms. And there are plenty of them, aren't there? And the depth of the joy of that salvation is incredibly deep again. Paul writes in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is a joy that goes far deeper than, you know, surface level happiness. And again, just like that peace of Christ that we can share with others, we can share the joy of salvation with others. That's what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? Carrying this message of salvation out to the ends of the earth. Whenever somebody, you know, is rescued from a near-death experience, they sing about how happy they are, what hope it brought them when they were rescued, right? We have all been rescued from a near eternal death, right? Because again, the world stood condemned already. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. That's what salvation is, to have been rescued. And so the birth of Jesus embodies this salvation. And that flows out of the love of God, doesn't it? Because the love of God is found in its purest or most distilled form in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As John wrote in his first letter that we read today, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the substitute for our sins." That's what that word propitiation means. And so John's epistle beautifully captures the essence of God's love, doesn't it? So profound was his love that he sent Jesus to save us. Because God's love is not based on what we do, right? God's love is based on who he is. So again, that verse that we all know so well, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus took on human form to bring salvation to humanity. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Is there? It's all up to God. The only thing we can do is respond to his love. And Paul, again, we turn to Paul and what he wrote in Romans 8:38 to see exactly how great God's love is for us, right? Because Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from this ultimate love. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ in human form invites us into a relationship with God that surpasses any challenge or trial. Imagine a flame lighting another candle, right? You can continue to light candles all day long, and that first flame is not diminished in any way, shape, or form, is it? That is how we are called to live, right? And God promises when we give away his joy and his love to others, our own amount of love and joy that he has filled us with is not diminished in any capacity, is it? Again, we turn to Paul because he talked about the transformative power of God's love and just how the world has never been able to describe love in any greater manner than the way Paul describes it here in 1 Corinthians 13. This section is entitled The Way of Love, and Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." Paul captures perfectly the transformative power of God's love. It's not a matter of gifts or accomplishments. You know, it doesn't matter how we can go. I think about that line about all knowledge. We may soon have all knowledge in the form of AI, right? That's what they're promising us. But without love, it's nothing. And the last time I tried to love a machine, I think it was a car, and that lasted all 46 seconds, and then it broke down, right? I mean, things don't love us. God loves us. And so we need to remember this fact that it started with God. And it started not at Jesus' birth. It started at the very creation of the world. But Jesus' birth was God's signal to us just how important he loves his creatures. Just how badly he wants them back. Right? And love is to be go beyond even that, right? Because as Jesus said, one of the greatest challenges we have, he alluded to in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount when he told us to love our enemies, right? Now it's like, oh, I can get on board with God's love, but this one really pushes me, doesn't it? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus calls us not to love just within our comfort zone, but to love far outside our comfort zone, right? To love those who hate us and persecute us. You know, I was thinking about this, and, you know, that example of Erica Kirk speaking at that memorial for her husband, Charlie, when she said publicly, she proclaimed her faith and then said, "I forgive the man who killed my husband." I mean, even Donald Trump was like, "Oh, Erica, I find that hard to do," right? It's like, well, yes, Donald, you know, whether you support him or hate Donald Trump, you know, I mean, there are parts of him, it's like, yep, he's being honest. We all would struggle to forgive someone who killed our loved one, wouldn't we? But that's how deep God's love goes, and that's how deep he wants our love to go, right? And Paul, again, in this final verse, showed just how what an ultimate symbol of love Jesus is when he says in Romans 5, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." While we were still dead in our trespasses, God sent Jesus into this world. Because why? Because Jesus saves this world, as he told Nicodemus. So the final verse I want to share on this thought about love is 1 John 3:18, when John wrote, "Dear children, do not merely say that we love each other. Let us show this truth by our actions." When we love, it's called to be a verb. It's not called to be kind words written on a card and it goes no further. We are called to action. So as we prepare ourselves to celebrate another Christmas, we are reminded that God's joy and love were manifest by Jesus coming into this world, right? And we are to take his joy and his love out into this world and share it, and to be that light in the darkness so that others may come to know the transformative power of God's joy and love. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world, for showing us just how much you love us, and for giving us your Spirit so that our lives may be transformed, so we live proclaiming you to a world that so desperately needs to know how much you love them. Bless us as we go about our week and we get ready to celebrate another Christmas. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.